have a testimony. May not be the same as Becky's. She's had her own trials, but we've all had our trials. God is faithful through good times and bad. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Lord, thank you for this reminder. As the spotlight has been upon your faithfulness in this song, we thank you, Lord, that you are ever faithful. And Lord, forgive us when we have doubted, when we have doubted, and our faith has wavered in your faithfulness. And Father, tonight, thank you for bolstering our faith and reminding us just how faithful you are. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to allow us to come tonight to worship. We recognize your faithfulness today in so many ways. You've given us strength. You've given us health. You've given us this place. You've given us your word, your promises, your truth that we can build our lives upon. You've given us yourself and your Son to die for our sins, and how faithful you have been. Faithful are you who have called us into salvation, and faithful are you who will take us all the way to the finish. Lord, we're so grateful tonight that our eternal security does not rest in our ability, but in yours, and in your sufficiency and your grace and your faithfulness. And so, Lord, remind us constantly that you are faithful. We don't know what we'll face this week. We have no way of knowing even what a day may bring forth. But let us ever remember that you're faithful no matter what. Let us rest in that. Now, Lord, as we approach your word tonight, give us hearts to hear and to receive. And, Lord, help us as a church to grow to more what you'd have us to be. And Lord, I don't know the personal application that needs to be made tonight, but I know you do. And I pray that all of our hearts will be open and attentive, and that your will may be done in all of our lives, and above all, that you will receive the glory for what's done here. Continue to be with our boys and girls. And Lord, again, we pray for them as they grow, as they mature. Many of them will not know exactly your faithfulness until they get a little older. And like us, they can realize you were faithful in this and in that. It's something we grow into, Lord, an understanding of just how faithful you are. But our prayer for them tonight, Lord, is that you would open their eyes and may they see as they grow and as they're saved and look back and see your working in their lives, that they will come to understand you are truly faithful. Bless them tonight as they're learning of you and your word, and bless us here as well. We pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your Bible tonight and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We come back to where we've left off. It's hard to believe we've gotten through the first four chapters. So we are two-thirds of the way through the book, and we come to the fifth chapter, and we're going to consider the first two verses. First and Second Timothy and Titus, as you know, are called pastoral epistles, pastoral letters, written from Paul, two of them to Timothy, one to Titus, and they're called pastoral epistles because these gentlemen, Timothy first, and then Titus, were pastors of churches. And so, being pastors, they needed guidance, and God, through the Apostle Paul, gave guidance for his church where they served. It so happened that Timothy served in a place called Ephesus. We are in Ephesians on Sunday morning looking at the family. Same church, the church at Ephesus. And Timothy, that Paul was writing to, was the pastor of that fellowship. And as a pastor, I can tell you, all pastors can tell you, there are certain things that are unique to churches. And here we're seeing Paul deal with things that are not necessarily unique to this church, but are common to all churches. So let's read the first two verses as we think on this subject tonight. Are you ready? Confronting sin in the church. Confronting sin in the church. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. The church is described in many ways in the New Testament, as you know. There are many images that help us understand the church, what it is, and how it relates, especially not just to each other, but to our Lord and our Savior, who is the founder of the church, the builder of the church, and the architect, and the provider for His churches. The church is said to be a holy nation. That is, we have a heavenly citizenship. We're citizens of heaven. We just happen to be here on earth. We're just pilgrims passing through. Amen? That's found in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. The church is called a holy priesthood. And that indicates we all, as a part of the church, have direct access to God. What a marvelous thought that is. You and all believers have direct access to God. You don't go through a priest to God. You are a priest unto God. How's that? So we are a holy priesthood. The church is like a vine. And that is, we have a living connection. The church is connected to Christ. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And so He is actually the vine. We are connected to Him in that sense. And so there's that living, organic connection. The church is a temple, the Bible tells us, built on Christ's foundation and cornerstone. And that is found in Ephesians as well, chapter 2, verse 20. The church is a body. We're familiar with that image. And Christ is the head. The church is an assembly that gathers in the presence of God. And that's found in Hebrews 12, 23. The general assembly and church of the firstborn, we're called. And when we gather, and as the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, it's dress rehearsal for heaven. And why would we ever want to forsake gathering together? We love that, don't we? And that's the way it should be. So we're an assembly. And the church is a flock, and Christ is the great shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. But let me get to this one, and it is what he's dealing with here. The church is a family. And a family, that image conjures up thoughts of love and encouragement and support, all those good things. But also in a family, there must be discipline, right? There must be correction. There is in any healthy family. Think of your family, my family, any family. There must be correction. There must be discipline. And how much more so in the family of God? The Bible is called the household. The Bible says the church is the household of faith. Galatians 6 and verse 10. And right here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he is writing and giving the purpose of this whole letter when he says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And there he does not mean a structure like this house of worship, but he means the household of God. He's writing this letter so that Timothy, as the pastor, will know how to conduct life in the fellowship in the family of God. And one of the things that needs to happen in any fellowship is that sin must be dealt with. Sin must be confronted. We talked tonight in King's Academy about the holiness of God. And in connection with that, we brought in this tremendous truth of the Scripture that we as Christians are the saints. He's holy, of course. He is impeccably holy, but He calls us to be holy. And He gives us the name, the saints. And so we are to be holy. And how does that happen? Well, He makes us holy in position. But then there is that discipline. There is that constant pruning. There's that constant working on us. And sometimes, even within the church, sin must be dealt with so that we will be more holy. What I'm saying is that in the family, there is not only this emphasis in the family of God of this matter of loving one another, supporting one another, and encouraging one another, and meeting needs and all those things we think of in family, but there should also be a concern for the holiness of the family. Are you with me? And so that's what he is addressing here in this passage. Now we know that in this church where Timothy's the pastor, church at Ephesus, there are definite problems. And that's not surprising to us because every church on the face of the earth has problems. Every church. Because wherever you have people, you have problems. Wherever you have people, you have challenges. Now, here's the advantage. Let me just throw this in because some of you you kind of look puzzled tonight. Why am I preaching on confronting sin in the church? Maybe you're thinking, Pastor, is there something I don't know going on here? This is one of the advantages of preaching through books of the Bible. We're just coming to this as we find it, and I'm not addressing any particular thing, okay? So just relax a little bit. I'm not calling anybody or any situation out. I'm simply dealing with this passage as we find it here in the Scripture. And it's one of the great things about preaching through the Scriptures as God has written it, because I would not take this as a text if I had my choice, but it's something we need to understand, how sin should be confronted and dealt with in the church. Now, let me get back to what I was saying. In this church, there were issues, and we have read some of these. We have read in chapter 1 and 2 where some of the church members had abandoned the truth and godliness. Some were described as having shipwrecked their faith and their lives, chapter 1, verse 19. Some women had obviously abandoned their God-given role, and they were trying to usurp authority within the church. And so he addresses that about church leaders. Others were teaching false doctrine, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And then we're going to see in this latter part of chapter 5, we'll not get to it tonight, but in future messages where he deals with the widows, some of the widow women, older women, widows, and even younger women, widows, were dealing in sinful behavior. And he addresses that, living in immorality. So this church is no different than any church. Sin happens in life. It happens in people. It happens in churches. But sin must be dealt with, and here is why. Because sin disrupts the unity in the body. And sin not only disrupts the unity of the body, but here's the bigger issue. Sin, if it's not dealt with, disgraces the testimony of the church. We're the body of Christ. And though the church is never going to be perfect this side of heaven, it should be a good and faithful representation of the Lord. Would you agree? So this is the reason. Paul is not on a soapbox here, but Paul is dealing with a matter that is urgent and one that is so very important. Now, before we break down verses 1 and 2 and look at those, it's very simple the way we'll break it down, and I want us to do that. I want us, first of all, to take a bigger look at this issue of confronting sin in the church. And let me just give you kind of a quick run-through of what the New Testament says in part. This is not a comprehensive thing, but just in part what the Bible says. And you'll note that this is not an isolated thing. The Bible deals with this several places in the New Testament. Shows us how important it is. First of all, let me say that sin must be confronted properly. It must be confronted properly, and of course, that means biblically. We need to do it the right way. And if we don't, then what is a problem becomes a greater problem. This is what happens in churches. When sin is not confronted biblically and properly and as it should be, you're not only dealing with the problem, but the problem intensifies and the problem becomes how you've dealt with the problem. So, biblically, dealing with problems and especially with sin is paramount. Matthew 18 is a classic text on this. Matthew 18, Jesus is addressing this himself. Jesus, addressing this issue, says in Matthew 18:15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. In other words, treat him as a lost man. You say, well, that's pretty harsh. Well, take it up with Christ. He's the one who said it. But notice there's a proper protocol. Don't bring it before the church to start with. Don't inflame the situation. What's the proper way? One-on-one. Somebody wrongs you. Don't tell somebody else about it. Don't start a gossip session. Don't get on the phone. By the way, don't take it to the phone. Take it to the throne. That's a good reminder. And deal with it one-on-one. And if that doesn't work, take two. And if that doesn't work, then the church needs to be aware of it. And so don't make it any more serious and don't pour gas on a situation where it need not be. Deal with it properly. And then we're taught in Scripture that sin must be confronted courageously. Courageously. This is not an easy thing to do. And Timothy had a problem with courage, we know, because Paul wrote to Timothy, same Timothy, in another letter, and said, Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But let me just go on record as saying, it is no fun to confront sin by anyone at any time. And so what we need is the gumption and the boldness and the courage to do what God wants to be done. And this is courage that will come from Him. A good example of this is in Ezekiel, back in the Old Testament, chapter 2 and verse 3. And He said unto me, Son of man, that is God is saying to Ezekiel, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent, that means shameless children, and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them. God is telling his prophet. Don't be afraid of them. Neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. How about that? People likened unto scorpions. Briars, thorns. That's not very pleasant. But he says, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. So what is God saying? God is saying, you just stay with it. You have to confront sin as a prophet. Now, everybody's not called to be a prophet, as everybody's not called to be a pastor. But the point is, the principle is the same, that sin must be dealt with. And it must be dealt with in a courageous and a bold manner, at the same time, a proper manner. Sin must be confronted seriously. Listen again to these words from the pastoral epistles. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Paul writes to the young preacher and says, Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then in Titus chapter 2, verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So you see, two times over, he says, reprove and rebuke. And those words basically means correct, address the situation. Deal with sin, call it by its name, and be serious about it. Because if not, sin can corrupt the individual. And eventually, it's like a cancer, it can corrupt the church. Sin must also be confronted patiently. And this is a good counter and a good balance to what was just said. Also in the pastoral epistles, 2 Timothy 2:24. What a good word this is. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. That is, you have to be patient. You have to trust God to be at work in people's lives. You can't run like a bulldozer. You say, but didn't he say to be bold? Didn't he say to be courageous? Yes. But at the same time, temper that with patience, right? There's always a balance. And then one last thing, sin must be confronted impartially. This is a passage I'm going to share with you that I had the privilege of hearing taught in Sunday school class at the church in Beaufort, South Carolina. It's a young married class, a young couples class, but they're dealing with the book of Galatians. And in the passage, here's what's happening as I read this in just a second. Paul is rebuking Peter. How about that? He is confronting Peter about sin. What kind of sin? Well, listen to what is written here. Galatians 2 and verse 11 and following. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I meaning Paul, withstood him to the face. That is, I got in his face. That's what it means. Because he was to be blamed. Well, what's the matter? Next verse. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled, that is, the other Jews played the hypocrite likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation or their hypocrisy. Barnabas was caught up in this hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, that was the issue. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So the whole issue there was this. Peter was trying to have it both ways. He was fellowshipping with the Gentiles, but then when the Jews came, those that had a Jewish background came, he removed himself from fellowship with the Gentiles because he wanted to look good in the eyes of the Jews. And Paul called him out on it. Paul said, you're a hypocrite. But it wasn't just that he was a hypocrite in terms of fellowship. What was at stake was the truth of the gospel. Because what he was sending was a message that there was a different gospel for the Jews than there was for the Gentiles. And that it was at the very heart of everything that God had given to Paul and Peter to preach and to teach and to share. The point is, we're talking about confronting sin. The point is, you got to be impartial. And if you have to be a Paul who confronts a Peter, then so be it. In other words, nobody gets favoritism. Nobody is overlooked in this matter. It may be that somebody needs to call me out. I love what Roger says in the men's group on Saturday morning. He said it often. He said, if you see me out of line, come get me. I hear you, brother. And I'm thinking, do me the same way. And all of us should feel that. This is impartial. Nobody gets preferential treatment. We all need to be confronted, perhaps, from time to time. So those are overriding principles. Sin must be dealt with and must be confronted properly, courageously, seriously, patiently, and impartially. Now let's get to 1 Timothy 5 and look at a few specifics here. And it won't take us long to go through this because they're pretty straightforward. He says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. He gives us five guidelines for confronting sin in the body of Christ, in the church. First of all, he says, confront sin in a firm but loving way. Where does he say that? In the two words, rebuke not, and then the next word we find, the next verb that is, entreat him. Rebuke not. That word rebuke is a strong word. In fact, some translations read, do not rebuke sharply. It refers to a harsh rebuke, a violent rebuke. In fact, it's related to the word found in chapter 3 and verse 3, where it's describing the office of a pastor or a bishop, And it says he's not to be given to wine and not to be a striker. It's the same word, this word rebuke. And so it has to do with not striking someone physically, but lashing out with sharp, harsh words. It probably refers to hammering somebody. You know what that is. Somebody, you just lash out and you hammer them with your words. Almost you would call it verbal abuse. And that kind of rebuke should never be done to anyone at any time in the family of God. Are you listening? That's inappropriate. And I might also add, according to the Bible, that would be inappropriate even in your family, in your household, much less the family of God. There's a right way to correct and a wrong way to correct. But verbal abuse, lashing out, hammering someone with words, the proper way is to entreat him. And that word has the idea of appealing, of encouraging or admonishing someone, strengthening someone. It actually has literally the idea of coming alongside someone to help them out. It's the very same word used of the Holy Spirit, the comforter. You know those passages. The paraclete, the one who comes alongside to encourage, to support, to strengthen, the same word. So don't verbally attack or assault someone to correct them or even to confront their sin, but come alongside them and entreat them in a loving and in a helpful way. So it's the manner. And then he gets to specific groups. He says, first of all, confronting older men as how? As fathers. Confront older men as fathers. That's just a good principle to keep in mind, because an older person here, an elder, that is, does not refer to the pastor in that office. It has been used in that sense. But here it's used as an older person, a senior. And so Timothy, being a young pastor, he's told, you approach an older, you approach your elders as you would your father. And that means do so with deference, do so with respect. Leviticus 19:32, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, that is someone with a white head of hair, rise up before them and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. You know, the Bible teaches the fear of God and respect for elders. Well, here it is, even in correcting and confronting sin. Now, the Bible also warns of the consequence of not showing respect for parents. You're aware of those scriptures. It says, treat an elder as a father. Well, we know that that is proper. And the warnings are clear in Scripture not to disrespect parents. You ever see that movie, The Passion of the Christ? You remember the thief? The thief who, his eyes plucked out. Remember the bird of prey comes and plucks his eyeball out of the socket? And you say, whoa. And you're wondering what that's all about. Is that just poetic license? Is that just some Hollywood producer, Mel Gibson or somebody? Actually, there's a scripture that I think is tied to that I want to read you. Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. That's probably what that depicts. And that is the curse of God upon those who do not honor their earthly father. Exodus 21:17, and he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And then, as we've said, when Paul confronted Peter, likely Peter was a little older than Paul was, and yet he confronted him, but he did so face to face, but he did so properly. He did so with respect. So confront an elder as a father. And then confront younger men as brothers. That's what it says. The younger men as brethren. So they must not be looked down on. They must not be treated with an air of little you and big me. An air of superiority, something like that. I have a great example here in the Bible of Joseph. Remember how Joseph dealt with his brothers when they had treated him so poorly? Remember that? Well, that's a good example of how we should deal with a younger brother as it relates to sin, with humility and love and concern. In other words, we're trying to get that younger man back on track. We don't want to crush him. We don't want to belittle him. We want to help him. And we want to get him back on track. Listen to these verses, Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, notice the word brethren, reminding us we're all on level ground at the foot of the cross. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:14 and 15. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet, the scripture says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Rebuke an elder as a father. Confront sin in an older person as a father. Confront a younger man as a brother. Confront an older woman or older women as mothers. That's the next principle. And of course, again, we know in the scripture that we're taught to honor not only our father, but our mother. Exodus 20 and verse 12. Proverbs 23:22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Paul, again, is a good model for the way to deal with this. When he wrote Philippians, he dealt with two women who apparently were causing some trouble in the church. Again, a church with people just like us, and they were having some squabble. Two ladies he mentions by name, and notice how he refers to this situation. Philippians 4:2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Apparently, they're getting into it, and it's causing trouble in the church. What's the word that Paul uses? I beseech. I urge. I plead with. It's a word of love. It's a word of compassion. And yet, there's strength in that word. And so that's the attitude that we should come with. And then confront younger women as sisters, it says in verse 2. But it adds this caution with all purity. Do you see that? In confronting younger women, there's always a danger in confronting those that you do so with purity. So the idea here is confront in love, but be careful, Timothy, because they are younger women. Therein lies a danger. May I say it this way? They are to be led out of sin, not into sin. How many scandals occur in churches where pastors or church leaders, Sunday school teacher, deacon, somebody in the church, doesn't have to be a prominent someone, but it could be anyone, dealing with someone of the opposite sex falls into impurity and immorality. That's what he's dealing with. So he says in confronting sin within the church, be careful. Do so with love, do so with kindness, but beware of the temptation. And so the book of Proverbs, along this same line, warns us. And somebody besides me needs this. I know I need this. And this is what it warns us of. Let me just mention several things quickly, and we're done. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs to avoid looking and lusting. Proverbs 6:25, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. And Job 31, verse 1, Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Guys, and even ladies, there's a real danger. Looking and lusting. A word to the wise, as they say, is sufficient. Can I remind you of what I try to think of often? What a gripping statement this is. Whatever gets your attention will get you. You start looking, and that look becomes another look and another look, and lusting, going down a wrong path. And then the Bible tells in the book of Proverbs, avoid flattering words. Proverbs 2:16, to deliver thee from the strange woman. A strange woman is someone other than your spouse. Even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Proverbs 5:3, for the lips of the strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. It's not talking about lipsticks, talking about smooth words. We say butter somebody up. I'm convinced that many affairs have their beginning in flattery. That some woman makes a man feel like he's 10 feet tall. Or it can work the other way. Some woman can make a man feel that way. Some man can make a woman feel like, oh, she's just gorgeous, beautiful. And flattery leads the wrong way. And then one other warning, avoid improper contact and sexual immorality. Book of Proverbs is full of that, especially those early chapters. Proverbs 7:25, let not thine heart decline to her ways, that is the immoral woman. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell. Her house is the way to hell. Going down to the chambers of death. So, the point being made here and throughout the scripture, confront sin, but be careful as you confront it and when you confront it that it doesn't entrap you. Amen? I know this is a heavy message, but God gives us these directives here out of concern for us and out of concern for His church. Let's pray. Father, seal to our hearts Your truth tonight. Lord, when I think about immorality, when I think about what we just referred to there at the end of this message, it's frightening. Oh, it's frightening. And so, Lord, protect us, men and women alike. Protect our body, our church family. And Lord, when that happens, that we have to confront sin individually or maybe as two going to a brother or sister, or even, God forbid, as the church as a whole must deal with the matter. Help us to do it in the right way and in the right spirit, and so to honor You through that process. Thank You for Your guidance and Your wisdom. Thank You for the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to do what we must do because You've told us to. Give us grace and guidance to do it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand tonight.